the utter tragedy of the death of Charlie Kirk. It is the stuff of nightmares, but it is absolutely the responsibility of a hate-filled church. We take political sides, we dress it up in morality, we call it biblical, we call it Christian nationalism, we want a sheep nation, and all that has done is lead us into loathing.
Our only real enemy is the belief that this world is filled with enemies to be conquered rather than filled with neighbours to be loved. The hard news is that we are called to forgive.
The kingdom of God does not come through the political system. Hello and a very warm welcome to another episode of The War Rooms with me, Emma Stark. And this is a more sober one, and we have lengthened this one to really get into the meat of some crises that are happening within the nations today. And so I'm joined in the studio by some brilliant thinkers and some erudite prophets. And that, you'll be no surprise to hear, is my husband, David Stark. So welcome, David, and the prophet that is Karen Stewart. And together between us, we want to talk about prophets' response to political violence. And it's heavy. And it's intense. And I invite you warmly and lovingly to go on a journey with us into the Word of God so that we might be rightly attuned to our King Jesus, that we might have his mindset and his mannerisms and his ways as we deal with what is happening in the nations. So when we titled this The War Rooms, it's not about us militarizing or weaponizing you in wrong ways, but it is about us being a resource and an equipping center in the days of conflict and war. So Karen and David, are you ready?
Absolutely, yes. I just want to emphasize that although we're called War Rooms, that is not because we are fans of war, quite the opposite. We're called to be people of peace, peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Mm-hmm. But it's stewarding the nations through these crisis times.
So you've heard from us in recent broadcasts talk about this year, 2025, being a turning point year, and this liminal space, this difficult place that we live in, where the world is being set up in this calendar year for some really quite difficult things that are going to come in 2026 and beyond. Some of those being the early days of the beginning journey into a third world war, which is where we are right now. You've also seen us prophesy some really happy things about the coming days of harvest and the mass salvations that we are going to move into. But of course, we've seen a lot of political violence. And in this month alone of September 2025, we've seen Putin fly his drones over Poland and
Romania.
And the pressure on the European nations in their response to war, looking ever closer, that's already here in Ukraine. We have had the United Nations cite Gaza as a genocide. Now, whether you and I agree or like that, that is an international statement which will change a lot of relationships with between nations and their views of and for Israel. Mm-hmm. We have seen America's tariffs. We have seen the horrendous shooting and violence towards Charlie Kirk. We have seen the Unite the Kingdom march within the British Isles context. And I mean, we're only scratching the surface of the sober things that are happening. And we...
And just to mention a couple of nations in brief, we've also seen tremendous political turmoil. Actually, we've been seeing that throughout the year.
Yeah.
But we had a former president of Brazil convicted, and former president of Thailand also convicted. So there are uprising in Nepal.
Yes.
I mean, that's just, again, scratching the surface of some of the...
And even this year, the tension on the border between Pakistan and India, the ongoing tensions there, which escalated.
And just 2 weeks ago, we had the gathering of predominantly Russia, North Korea, mm-hmm. India, and China, mm-hmm. in China.
Forming alliances
and
there.
Displays of might and strength.
Yes, there. Displays of military might. So it's serious times. Well, what do we say and how do we think? And that's the job of today. Karen, do you want to make a comment on that before I jump into our first kind of conversation piece?
As usual, and when you're talking about something with weight like this, the most important thing, and I find myself repeating myself often, I feel, is do not hear what we are not saying. Mm-hmm. And make sure you're taking the time to really listen and hear what is being said, because the whole object of this broadcast and this conversation always is to turn you back to the Lord. Okay, Lord, here's what I've heard. Now, where do I sit with this? So do not hear what we are not saying, but hear what the Lord is saying to you. That's my
very good. Yeah, I actually wrote down a quote from Dr. Caroline Leaf, who I know a lot of people admire. She's a psychologist, isn't mm-hmm, she, Dr. Mm-hmm. Caroline Leaf? She said yesterday, hard and uncomfortable conversations will only be successful with emotionally intelligent people. And in these days, we must all strive to be emotionally intelligent, not just the type of logical intelligence that wins you arguments, or you might perceive you win arguments online, but emotionally intelligent, which seeks to understand who you're talking to.
Mm-hmm. So I think that is a caveat of if we offend you, and it's not necessarily a deliberate aim to be provocative and just obstreperous for the sake of it, or bullish and belligerent or bombastic, but it is the sense of an invitation that we have for you to join into our conversation, be a listening ear, and to allow it to challenge and to make you think. And please don't type quickly in the comments. Reactionary responses are never good. And we've sat on these thoughts ourselves and not come fast out of a gate, because there needs to be prayerful reflection so that we bring our best, most rounded biblical thought.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
Do comment.
Do comment.
But do it thoughtfully, considerately.
Yes. And okay. The first thing that we have to talk about is Matthew 25, verse 32. Now, hear me when I say this well, my friends. If we have the wrong understanding of Scripture, or just no understanding of Scripture, or maybe we've been wrongly taught and we just never chewed on the meat of Scripture, mm-hmm. and just accepted what we were told and didn't read it for ourselves, we will look at civil war, marches, mm-hmm. rioting, shootings of political figures, assassination, all of the gambit and the morass of chaos and ugliness that is around us. We will look at it wrong if we have misread Scripture. Mm-hmm. So rather than a conversation or a thus says the Lord, we are anchoring our basis today in an understanding of Matthew 25, 32. Let me read it to you and then over to these guys. And it is where we get the lie, and I'm going to say the falsehood, I'm even going to use the word heresy, that there is any such thing as a Christian nation. That is not biblically citable. And once you think that the Bible endorses or gives the terminology of Christian nation, you start to think and fight and pray and respond to your nation outside of biblical best practice, mm-hmm. because you believe in error that there is a legitimacy to fight for it to be a Christian nation. Categorically, there is no such thing in the Word of God. And that one error has set in motion a church that partners with the political spirit because it believes that through politics and wrong biblical reading, you can Christianize or have a Christian nation. A Christian nation does not exist. And it comes from this scripture misread. This is the judgment scripture. Mm-hmm. Of the end of time, the great white throne of God who comes at the end of time and gathers people. And it says this, all the nations will be gathered before him. So God gathers all of the nations, every tribe, tongue and language and people. And then it says this, and he will separate the people. It does not say he will separate the nations. Mm-hmm. it, very clearly it says he will separate the people. How does he separate the people? Let's read on. One from another. Mm-hmm. The separation is individual because salvation is acquired individually. You don't come to faith en masse. A political party can't receive salvation. And so it says he will separate the people one from another. How? As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, straight over to David, just to help us with some of the mistranslations.
The misconception I think that we have that salvation might come through a national identity or your birthright. It's where it's been poorly translated in some of our older translations. So if you read from the NASB, which is the New American Standard, or the New King James, it does imply that it's nations that are separated, but actually better and more recent translations have really understood the grammar of the sentence. So for example, Emma read already from the NIV, but if I go with the ESV, the English Standard Version, before him will be gathered all the nations, that's ethne, the ethnos, that means Gentile nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Similarly, the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And if you like your translations or your paraphrases, even more modern, the Message says, then all the nations will be arranged before him and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts the sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left.
So we've read a number of translations, but can we anchor ourselves in the original meaning of this verse? It is categorically not talking about the separation of nations, but it is talking about the gathering of nations and the separating of individuals.
Yes, there's two Greek words that are particularly important here. Now, forgive me, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've read Greek scholars. The ethne, which I mentioned, that word that we get nations from, or the same as we would have ethnic groups, the Gentile nations, that's a neuter word. It's a plural word. So it's talking about nations, not just one nation, of course. Mm-hmm. But the other word is them, autos, that Greek word, which is a masculine plural word. The fact that it's not neutral like the nations, but it's masculine, means that it's talking about something different. It's separating the people, the mankind, plural.
One from another.
Men from one from another. And what it's alluding to, what Jesus is alluding to there, is in ancient Israel, even today, their sheep and goats look very similar.
Yeah.
In Scotland, a goat looks like a goat. A sheep is a much different, fluffy, usually white creature, and easy to tell the difference. Not so easy when you see them in the Middle East. They're both quite scrawny. And goats needed to be separated because goats got cold at night. Sheep didn't. And so the shepherd would separate the goats. And actually in Hebraic tradition, the right side of you, the right side of a person was honorable. The left side was not so honorable, dishonorable. So that even that concept of going right, left, talking about people being separated to the right and the left. And all of that harks back to, we don't have time to get into it now, but I would recommend read Ezekiel chapter 34, where the prophet Ezekiel is addressing the shepherds, as in the leaders of Israel, and the sheep and how they should care for them. And Jesus is very clearly alluding to those concepts here in Matthew.
So the reason this matters so much, and Karen, coming to you for comment in a quick second, the reason it matters so much is if you get this inaccurate and you don't do your biblical due diligence, you will build an entire framework about what must happen in your nation because you will think that a nation can be saved. And a nation can accept righteousness, or that the land can be made righteous, or that a Christian nation is possible. You only ever in Scripture, in the New Covenant, get Christian individuals. You don't get Christian nations or states or regions. It's not biblically possible. Jesus died for us one by one, by one, by one, by one, and separates us one by one. He doesn't die for the nation state, the political nation state, and therefore the concept of a Christian nation is actual nonsense.
Mm-hmm. And really, if you really just think of it scripturally as well, we are all clear that at the end, we face the Lord alone.
Yes.
So that means whatever your behavior is, or your behavior is, or my nation's, no one is confused about thinking that we're all going up before the Lord together. We need to understand what it is in a very simple sense, because I think we all get it. It's just that we get swept in and we forget to pay attention. If I'm going to have the conversation at the end alone and not for the entire nation, it's as simple as that, because that is all there is.
Did you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Did you?
Yes.
And
yes.
You will need to answer the question.
Yes.
Not you can't be under the covering of, I was part of an exceptional nation. And
my nation was greater than the other nation.
Yeah,
we're a righteous nation.
Yeah.
Go there, because salvation is not on birthright in the New Covenant.
It's not. And I think that is a guilt that Britain, Great Britain, has been guilty of over the centuries with the British Empire, that we sought to enforce some sort of British colonial empire merged with a Christian syncretism that somehow, but it led to an elite thinking, it led to empire thinking, it led to colonial thinking. That's actually Babylon. That is not anything else. But the beauty is, though, we are judged individually, and our salvation is a very personal thing. Revelation does talk about every tribe and tongue and nation coming together. So actually, when we do get together and worship in heaven, we will be joining with hundreds of millions of Chinese believers.
As citizens of the kingdom.
Yes. Black, white, people from every nation, Russians, Chinese, South Americans, Africans. Yes.
The difference is the coming together versus the going together.
Yes.
That's the difference.
That is massively important.
We're not going together.
Yeah.
So if we resolve that as our first thought, the sheep and goat nation error foundation stones, we then jump into our second thought, and that is the sin of Christian nationalism. And if you get the sheep and goat nations portion wrong, you are likely to find that Christian nationalism is an identity, a forceful trajectory within a nation. And Christian nationalism gets very fixated on, are we pre-Christian nation? Are we post-Christian nation? Are we a Christian nation? Can we get back to being a Christian nation? Mm-hmm. And the whole obsession with being a Christian nation drives a movement from that wrong reading of Matthew 25, 32. Mm-hmm. Now, let's talk a little bit then to resolve our second thought before we actually come to comment on Charlie Kirk and Civil War and the nuts and bolts of the story today, in an understanding of the sin of Christian nationalism. Because in essence, I think it starts probably fairly seemingly reasonably, as I turn to my notes, you know, that we're founded as Christian nations, which we know is not true. We may have some Christian principles mm-hmm. woven into our foundations, but we're not Christian nations. And we don't want to separate the church and the state, is the thought, which is syncretism, where you want Jesus and politics to merge, which of course he never does. And so we want those to be woven together, the church and the state. We want to Christianize politics, which you never see Jesus do ever. He's very clear on that. Beware the leaven of Herod, the political spirit, and that the government of the land, politics in the land, is primary in Christian nationalism, and the church is a forceful lobbying group for the benefit of moral politics, where we give ourselves to politics rather than to the kingdom of God. And that is, we can say a lot more on that. We probably need to. But over to you, our concerns around the sin of Christian nationalism.
I think the biggest part, and I hope this is what's mm-hmm. being heard, if we just go back to scripture mm-hmm. and really, all that's really what we're doing and what we're talking about here. There is nothing that supports this thought at all. And so how do you...
In scripture.
How do you Christianize anything? Did he ask us to ever Christianize a thing? Did he ask us to Christianize Babylon? That is not what he ever asked us to do.
No, he asked us to depopulate Babylon and populate the kingdom.
And stand up the kingdom. That's it. Yeah. And we've somehow, that's the mm-hmm. where the merging, and I think a lot of confusion has come, because we're trying to take concepts, whether it's politics, whether it's any of the other spheres of influence that they are, and we're trying to make them Christian. That was never the assignment. And that's why I say it really, you'll hear me be, if you hear me or see me on your screens, I'm always going to be saying, please read your Bible. I just need you to read the Bible. Because it really does come back down to that.
Yes.
You're absolutely right, Karen. I think it's very helpful to continuously remind ourselves as we look through the story of the people of God in Scripture, that it is continually a story of exiles in Babylon. Or in the promised land, but more often than not, they're going through an exilic process. And Babylon comes up time and time again. And the book of Revelation puts the battle between the kingdom of God, which is not a place, it's not a nation, it is the kingdom of God, and Babylon. And in the case of Revelation, it's clear from the allusions to the seven mountains, the seven hills of Rome, that they're talking about Rome. That's the particular empire that the apostles were dealing with, that John the Revelator was dealing with. But actually, it calls it Babylon, that enslavement to the world, to the empires of the world. And none of this, none of what we're talking about, there's nothing new under the sun. That amongst Jesus' 12 disciples, he had political zealots in his, he had both the political zealots who were the kind of the hardcore revolutionary freedom fighters for Israel, but he also had Matthew the tax collector.
Who worked
inside the system. He dealt with the Sadducees who were religious, but very liberal. They didn't believe in the supernatural, and they partnered with the state. They partnered with Herod, who again, Babylonian system. And you had the Pharisees who were the religious who separated themselves from that, but also separated themselves.
And he aligns with none of it.
Grace.
And I think that if for clarity, Christian nationalism is not just we as the people of God influence the political system.
Right.
That is not what Christian nationalism is saying. Because actually, a bit of influence and speaking truth to power and interfacing with it to depopulate it, to populate the kingdom is a good thing. Christian nationalism is not the influence of politics. Christian nationalism is the fundamental covenantal marriage of the church to the political system, where it becomes not just syncretism, but it uses the political system to quash heresy, and the church gives its power to politics, surrendering its own authority in the name of Jesus to make politics great in the hope of a heresy that you might get a Christian nation. And in the process, you lose the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. You lose all of it because it is all about coming to the ideology of morality and politics.
Yeah, and we gave away our voice in that.
Yes.
Where we should have the voice of the word of God in the kingdom, we gave our voice to another to establish the narrative.
To represent us.
And
yes.
Should never have happened because we have the power of the word of God, and that should be what's in our mouth, and that should be what's coming out of our mouth.
And Satan offered Jesus that. He took him up
correct.
To the highest point and said,
do you want this?
Do you want
the temptation? So in other words,
Jesus chose the other
are we left wing? No.
No.
Are we right wing?
No.
No.
Joshua 5.
Are we centrist? No.
No.
You never use Babylonian labels
terminologies
mm-hmm. to define citizens of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. I do not need a left, right, centrist label. Mm-hmm. We are none of those things because that is the label system of Babylon.
Yeah, and neither are we escapist in the sense of that we don't believe that the state has any purpose. Romans 13 is clear that the state serves a valuable purpose under God to police. Otherwise, we would have anarchy, and God does not like. It's clear from Scripture, God does not like anarchy. So, by all means, if you are called to engage in justice issues, issues of civil justice, do it. But it is that ideology that uses the name of Christ and uses the name of Jesus Christ to achieve an other end, which is some sort of political domination, even if it has started from good beginnings. But ultimately, it will be about a different salvation other than Christ, and a different end goal. And our end goal is the kingdom of God, which does not look like the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said that. You will not recognize it. It will not look like the kingdoms of this world. It actually, can I say, if you read the book of Revelation, it does look like the martyrdom of the innocents.
Yes.
That is our, if you take Revelation, they are the people who are honored, those who shed their blood as innocents for their faith.
I think the problem we now have is that we have so been in this Babylon Empire, make our nation great, Christian nationalism, horrible slide into the morass of actually what Satan's trajectory is rather than Christ's trajectory, is that we have lost all sort of understanding of what biblical authority and power is, and we have completely swapped that for only an understanding of political power, and we're so seduced by political power that we have lost the concept of miracles and signs and wonders and what it means to be powerful in Jesus' name.
Isn't it as simple as how it was in the garden? He offered them something they already had. And it's the same thing that is happening to us.
Yeah.
We're being traded off with, we can get some power when we already have the power, one in him and us. We just don't understand. That's why I need you to read that Bible and understand who we already are. I don't need a party to define or to validate or establish anything. If we could come together with one voice, aligned with the word of God, we could bring all the light that we need and entirely displace darkness.
I suppose this pushes us into the question, well, how do you change a nation? Because we do love our land and we do pray for our nations. And that's very biblically clear. And in Acts 17, God loves nations and sets their boundaries in place. And we have responsibilities. Romans 13, Acts 17, we have responsibilities for our nations in all of the piecing together the jigsaw puzzle of the hermeneutic arc of Scripture. We have responsibilities. But what does the responsibility for land and territory and people look like? Well, we don't even know how to answer that in any other way than political force, political laws, a political party in ascendancy. We have zero understanding of the revolutionary underground mass harvest salvation movement into the kingdom that depopulates Babylon. We have no idea of how that works anymore.
Yep, absolutely. I think Babylon is constantly seeking to enslave us. You know, recently I've had some discussions with people even about, I think in the discussion about nationalism, there are some who would argue there's no such thing, or we're just patriotic. Now, as a Scotsman, I have
I've
got a tartan tie on, and there are aspects of my nation's culture and heritage and tradition that I would celebrate. I'm sometimes too boastful of our past successes, and my nation constantly harks back. Our national anthem is about a battle that we won over 700 years ago, which is really foolishness when you see it. But we hold on to these things. I have even begun to examine patriotism because even in a soccer stadium, a football stadium, if I cross a boundary, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you on where that boundary might be, I begin to other my rivals, even in a sporting thing. There are very few cases where you are innocently cheering on your side, and it's not at the expense of a belittling or a dehumanizing the other side, your rivals. Mm-hmm. And I think that is one of the dangers. Yeah. It is the, I believe it is the most serious danger that the church faces in these days, is the belittling, the dehumanizing, the othering of those who are not part of our tribe.
Yeah.
And if you make, if the church steps into nationalism or any kind of other ism, we start to make those who we are actually called to be light to, we make them our enemy. We think of them less than they are.
And don't you think also, we often talk about, especially being in a space like this where we've got people from all kinds of countries, the blessing of GPA, we all can look at ourselves from a Western perspective or Eastern perspective and all of that, and we can see the differences in that. What we don't see that is universal is the influence of Babylon on us all.
It's true.
And we don't see that that is the thing that drives us. And so when we have an opportunity to do a thing, by nature, we will build something that looks like that Babylonian structure apart from the guidance and direction of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. We got to understand we've all been kind of shrouded by that. I don't care what nation you come from. And that is what we're breaking free from.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it happens on the left as much as on the right. And now I know that the majority of our audience online are in the United States, and currently there are wrestles over the right. In Europe, in the last century, we had issues with the right, but we also had issues with the left. Tyranny is on the left, it's on the right, and it's even in the center. And you are deceived if you think it is only your other tribe.
The other side.
Yeah.
Right, big deep breath. You've had the introduction. It's taken us 30 minutes, but very necessary, on the first point of sheep and goats and the second point of Christian nationalism. Now, Charlie Kirk and the coming civil war. This is where we take what we've learnt and we start to apply it to today. And this is weighty stuff. Are you ready? Because I've got some things in my notes.
As ready as we'll ever be.
You're ready as we'll ever be. Okay, my friends. I think the church has become the leading specialists in hate. We are brilliant at loathing. And we are brilliant at the wrong sort of side taking. We take political sides. We dress it up in morality. We call it biblical. We call it Christian nationalism. We want a sheep nation. And all that has done is lead us into loathing. And it has made us detestable and abhorrent before the Lord. We then are demanded by some on social media to come out and take sides to show what party political alignment we have. That's nasty stuff. Sometimes silence is appropriate. And so the church, as the hate specialists for many years, many, many, many years, has framed the trajectory of the nations, because the church is always leading. And the church, in its othering, in its you are a problem, in its you need to be destroyed, in its you are worthy of destruction, in its if you would just go away, if we could beat you, if we could vote you out, vote you down, if we have our rights enshrined, but you don't have your rights, all of that is bitterness and hatred and ego and elitism and idolatry of self. Once the church propagates that, it has not today, not yesterday, but long ago sown the seeds that are now in full bloom of civil war in nations. I don't think that can be stopped. That is a word of the Lord. I think we are now going to reap a harvest of the seeds that we sowed of church hatred leading in a nation, rather than the preaching and the demonstration of the gospel. I think our Christian nationalism is going to have consequences that are some of the most painful days you and I have ever lived.
Yeah, Emma, could I just, or Christian, I know that some people will switch off and say, well, I'm not a Christian nationalist, not listen. Call it even tribalism, just this sense. A quote I read from a pastor this week, which echoes what you're saying. Our only real enemy is the belief that this world is filled with enemies to be conquered rather than filled with neighbors to be loved.
That's powerful.
And I think that is a beautiful summation of how we have become deceived and tricked. And I've got to hold my hands up. Over the last couple of decades, I've stepped from spiritual warfare into this sense that we have enemies to conquer.
I think that, Karen, that verse of, you know, bless those who persecute you and falsely say all things against you, you know, my namesake, the blessing language we've lost. We've lost the ability to deal with our bitterness and our hatred and our partisan political carry-on nonsense, which is, a stench in the nostrils of our king. And we've lost the ability to say, I release forgiveness and God bless you. It's not within us.
It is not. And it is perceived to be a position of weakness and of partnering with the enemy. Mm-hmm. So when I bless you, that means that I believe in and support and encourage your behavior and all the negative things that you are or may do. It entirely takes away the weight of Scripture, which is very clear, bless those who.
And you can't preach the kingdom in that environment when you can't bless. Mm-hmm.
And what do you do with that if you can't bless those who? Now, where do we go with the rest of the gospel?
So by the time we come to the utter tragedy of the death of Charlie Kirk, and I just want to say, Jesus, help us all, because any man's death diminishes us all. Yes. And to watch violence, to be scarred with the imagery of violence, and to watch a man come to an untimely end, a wife grieve, children losing their father, it is the stuff of nightmares. But it is absolutely the responsibility of a hate-filled church. We did that. We set that atmosphere into the nations because the anointing of the ecclesia and leadership is on us, given to us by Jesus in Matthew 16. So Charlie Kirk, it is our current flashpoint. Mm. I would say this, is he a martyr? Yes. But of what sort? I think he is a political martyr within a political system with a political ideology and actually a very great oration capability to argue a case is impressive. But he is not a martyr of the faith. He is a martyr of politics and hated for his politics. And the tragedy of this moment is that his death and his political martyrdom will re-weaponize the church in error. And the heartbreak that I have is that it will galvanize the church to re-go for with gusto a false gospel and a false Jesus. A political Jesus, a Christian nationalism Jesus, a Jesus who likes Babylon. And it will actually do great damage to the cause of Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king. Now is God kind, and will some find true Jesus, the prophet, priest, king in the midst of it? Yes, because God is merciful. But will many more be wrongly galvanized to a political Jesus we cannot find in the Gospels? Yes, tragically. And that is our fault because we sowed the seeds and were specialists in party political hate. Karen, David.
That's the big challenge when you see something like this occur, and especially from the church. And I don't care what flavor, if you would, of church you partner with, if we take it back to the heart of Christ in this, in a world where it's easy to forget, this was a woman's son.
Yeah.
This is a woman's husband. Mm-hmm. These are two children's fathers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when you forget it, forget about anything else you want to talk about this mm-hmm. thing. When you're going into any conversation or setting yourself in any position about whatever you think about his politics. And that is important, especially as Christians. We need to also not lose sight of the fact that this was a political figure who happened to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. We got to remember that. And so where do we as Christians sit in that? Mm-hmm. This is a man that Jesus died for.
Yes.
Just like any other man, mm-hmm. no matter what their politics or whatever else their position is, that he died for. How do we then as Christians, as the church, then as the ecclesia, how do we reconcile where we stand and what we mm-hmm. say with that?
You're asking the question, which is our next one to answer, and our final heading, how do we then behave? Do you want to talk more about David first before I move on to how do we then behave to our specialization in hate, and that this being a flashpoint that has been in the making for perhaps a full generation? Because, of course, the social media civil war has now become a real guns and bullets civil war. And the culture wars have tipped. And this is a sign in September 2025 that we have tipped, not necessarily into harvest, but we have tipped into civil war. That is what it is a sign of.
Yes, I do want to just reiterate, as you guys have already said, that Charlie Kirk should still be alive.
He should.
It's a tragedy, and we mourn for. From what I've heard, he was a brother in Christ, and we thank Jesus for his testimony of faith in that. We mourn with his family, and we mourn with believers who are shocked and upset. We were shocked. I was so dismayed that. Social media immediately replayed the horror of death and violence. I was in the car with our youngest child, and he just happened accidentally to
somebody
see
to
the video within media. This was within minutes. We'd heard that there had been a shooting, and within minutes this video came up in his feed, and I was looking over his shoulder, and I think I realized what I was about to see and turned away in time, but it wasn't enough time to stop him seeing that horror. And that's grim.
It's grim, and it's our, but I want to be very clear, he did not deserve that.
No.
But the hatred of a party political church that didn't understand how to read their Bibles did create the spirit of the age that allowed that to happen. We hated, we did not figure out what it was to actually depopulate Babylon. We ran to Babylon and we backed its partisanship.
Yes, we're talking about layers of demonic here. We're talking about
decades,
the demonic influence as well that whispered in the ear of the alleged shooter and the ideologies that they may or may not have been part of. We're talking about the ideologies that cause us to worship weapons of warfare and to idolize them as well. So this is a hugely complex and nuanced thing, but I think if we can now ask those who are still with us listening to this and trying to understand the nuances, we're moving beyond the tragic assassination of a person now and into this wider conference of how do we as believers behave? And Jesus does not give us the liberty of behaving with hate, bitterness,
retaliation,
resentment. We are called, the hard news is that we are called to forgive. And that is the toughest thing about being a believer.
That is the challenge when you feel just innately there must be an answer. There must be, somebody must answer. And of course, we're not talking about
somebody must pay.
Somebody must pay. And that's where that retribution thing comes from. Mm-hmm. Somebody has to pay the price for this. Of course, we're not talking about a person who pulled the trigger. We're talking about who's going to be blamed for this. And that's where that retribution begins to boil and boil and boil until you get to this point of what we have already heard and see and know will come in some form, which is war.
Yeah. So let's go with our last 15 minutes on how do we behave. And I grew up in Northern Ireland. You already know that. And grew up in civil war. And we learned a lot of what not to do in the Troubles in Northern Ireland. And living in that environment where the church, the Catholic Church was on one side, the Protestant Church was on the other side. We had become Christian nationalists, all of us in different ways. We fought in the political arena for moral causes, had lost all thought of what the kingdom of God was. It spilled out in a rolling momentum onto the streets, and we buried our dead for years. Now, in those days, pre-social media, and my father, who was a church leader at the time, there was very few kind of people who would go to the house and be allowed into the house of a gunshot victim into a bereaved family, apart from the clergy, whether Protestant or Catholic. And they would end up on the pavement with camera crews as the nominated spokesperson for how to respond to the Civil War deaths. And for years in that climate, there was the language of hate, the language of retaliation, which we are seeing and is not dissipating right now. That is why we know there's going to be a prolonged civil war environment in many nations, and not just in America. Britain as well is on the cusp of that. It's a few stages behind the US, but it's going in that trajectory. And what we discovered was that it was not until there was a tragedy of bodies in the ground, blood shed, and the bruising of and the generational pain of many years of the loss of life that we suddenly started to see the wives and the mothers stand on the street and issue a different call. And the call was this: please, please, no retaliation. And it was only when the crescendo of no retaliation from both sides reached fever pitch that the atmosphere or the zeitgeist, the spirit of the nation changed enough that we were able to walk out of civil war and into eventually the Good Friday Agreement in 1998, 1999, with Tony Blair as our prime minister and Bill Clinton and Gerry Adams and Ian Paisley and all of that who had been enemies on our soil. Suddenly the cry of the mothers of no retaliation flicked the civil war off. And we are a way off that sort of behaviour and parlance and the I release forgiveness. And we remember the Oklahoma bombing, it's not Oklahoma, sorry, that's your nation, the Oma bombing and the horrendous pain there. And one of the fathers standing in the latter days.
Enniskillen.
For, sorry, there were so many bombs everywhere.
Oma, kind of Oma was the worst. And actually that came after the ceasefire, but another terrorist organization rose up. Yeah, but Enniskillen.
But we have a strong memory because it was so put on the press. pleas, the father weeping, saying no retaliation.
Yeah, and his daughter had been murdered.
Mm-hmm. And the tidal wave of impact of somebody grasping what it was. I could weep over it because it was mine. We stood at so many graves in Civil War. America is not where you want to go, but it is nigh upon you. And until that was grasped and a kingdom message was preached, there was no change because, and we're seeing it now, the othering. Do you want to comment on that? There's a lot more to say, but start there.
Just to say, because the thing is, there is a response, which is how we started down this road.
Yeah, there is a response.
From us as Christians.
Yeah.
And the urge and the fevered pitch of getting in the street and we need to come together. Everyone's feeling we need to answer. There needs to be an answer. There is an answer. But from us, the answer is simple. It is the love of God.
Yeah.
And that is the way we've got to respond in this.
It's coming out of Babylon and sides.
Out of the sides.
Yeah.
And looking at bloodshed and seeing this is not what we want for our nation. Mm-hmm. What shall we say to these things? We're not retaliating. Here's what we do have. Do you know that God loves you?
Yes.
And that needs to be the answer. That is the answer. It has always been the answer. And so that's where we need to be. And so if we say no retaliation, it makes people feel like, oh, we're telling you to be weak. No one's telling you to be weak at all. What we're trying to tell you is the greatest power that we can demonstrate as the church is the love of God.
It's the gospel of redemption. And not the gospel of militant force.
Yeah, the full gospel. I think, please hear me on this. If you just think the gospel of salvation, there is a danger that we want to go out onto the street and bash someone into submission with our arguments for how they must pray the sinner's prayer, confess their sin. Good, but the gospel of the kingdom is much more than that. And watch how Jesus interacted with people. He went to where they were. He ministered to their needs. He urged us to do the same, that if your neighbor comes thirsty, give them a cup of water. If they're naked, clothe them. Visit them where they are. Show mercy. That is part of the gospel of the kingdom. It is not just the sealing the deal part of it where we convince. So the challenge in my nation, in the UK right now, is that instead of taking to the streets with placards that create enemies or perhaps foment enemies, is, okay, we've got some problems here, but can I walk up to my Muslim neighbors and say, I see that you're distressed. You're distressed about the plight of your perceived brothers and sisters in another land. Can I listen to your concerns? Is there a way that I can minister to you? What are your needs? To another person, I see that you are without a home. Can I give you a cup of water? What is your drink? And can I share with you about the Jesus that I know who understands the plight of the needy?
Let me prophesy the one phrase the Lord did give me, and this is for you, America, and for the British Isles right now, and take it if it applies to your nation, but certainly I heard the Lord of those two nations. This is not a time to march, because anything that looks like militancy on the streets in this day will preach the wrong gospel. It will preach a political gospel. It is not a time to march, says the Lord. But the Lord does say this, it is a time to be on the streets. Mm-hmm. And that is very different. The Lord said this, the nations are past the tipping point and will walk into the consequences of civil war. But the Lord says, I call you onto the streets, not with syncretism, where you carry inflammatory banners of Jesus is king alongside political flags and political ideology slogans on a banner next to the one that says who Jesus is. The Lord says, put your militant Christianity away and go onto the streets and ask the people, have they encountered my love? For you will change the nation more in that than with any march that you can produce in these days. And the Spirit of the Lord says, stop your mass rallies and stop your appeals to heaven with a militant underbelly. Take off your crusader costumes and drop your Christian inflammatory behavior. For the Lord says, you are behaving with zero love, but with a Christian nationalism misplaced force. The Spirit of the Lord says to plead the blood of Jesus is not a new covenant or a New Testament thought. You cannot re-sacrifice me in the act of taking communion en masse, for that is not what the sacrament of communion is for. The Spirit of the Lord says you cannot force your nations by a size and a scale of your ardent military agreement. This is outside of the Bible. The Lord says, back down from your Babylon partnership, from your flag waving and your Christian nationalism tendencies, saying that your Christian was your nation was based on pseudo Judaism and Christian ideologies. The Lord says, stop it, church, and get out on the streets with the gospel of the kingdom. Change the rhetoric, says the Lord. Change your marching season into a harvesting season. And that's a strong word of the Lord. This is a saving word of the Lord. Look, if the number of people who marched on the Mall or in DC, the number of people who marched in the Unite the Kingdom rally in our central London streets, if they had gone onto the streets, yes, and they had each found somebody and said this to them, have you ever encountered the love of God? And they had won a soul each, the nation would already have changed, but it didn't. All we did was hate, and all we did was anger, and all we did was syncretism, where we took Jesus and politics and we chose places for their political significance, and we thought that we could fight with the blood of Jesus for a political party. He never did that, and we are in error. So hear the word of the Lord. It is not a time to march, but it is a time to be on the streets with the gospel of a Jesus who saves, not with militancy, but have you encountered his love? That is the word of the Lord. We are in post-secular nations, and post-secular nations don't want tribal rhetoric. Post-secular nations don't want the logic of how we did harvest before. Hurting nations, scared nations don't want Christians in militant garb trying to be a new version of a Jesus army. Post-secular nations are wanting a spiritual solution. You are living in post-secular nations. The secular enlightenment arc does not cover the nation anymore. They don't want back to Christian nations. They want a Jesus who loves them and who died for them. This is the day of the harvest. It is the day of the depopulation of Babylon. It is the day of the depopulation of the political systems. It is the day of getting people out of the previous battle lines that you and I as the church wrongly drew. It is the day of no retaliation. And oh, my friends, it is harvest if you will not squander it with nonsense marches and ill-judged rallies. Over to you.
What a challenge. Let us try, with the Spirit's help, to be exiles, living amongst Babylon, but seeking to live pure, righteous lives, loving life, sticking up for the defenseless and the voiceless. Absolutely. being bold truth tellers, but doing so with love, as we're commanded to in Scripture, and never forgetting Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Karen.
If you've made it this far.
Well done.
And watched this entire episode, now it's time for you to get that Bible and sit with the Lord with your thoughts, your feelings, which we recognize are valid and we acknowledge they're valid. But now it's time for you to sit with the Lord with that Bible and let him give you his heart and his thoughts for your nation so that you can partner with him and we can do and be who we were called to be.
The kingdom of God does not come through the political system. The kingdom of God comes and cries, fallen, fallen is Babylon. No retaliation is our aim. And the question, have you encountered the love of God? Do not call people back into a political gospel. Do better. So, thank you for joining us for this episode of The War Rooms. Make sure that you like this and share this with your friends. And thank you for joining us for an extended edition. We hope we've been helpful and certainly provocative, and we will see you very soon for another episode of The War Rooms.
Hi friends, as we record these War Rooms broadcasts, we'd love to hear from you. So to that end, we've got a WhatsApp messaging number that you can contact us on. You can send us messages that way. The link is in the description below. You can send us messages. You can even record us voice notes that, who knows, we might be able to feature in future episodes. So if you have a comment or insight or a question that you want to ask, why not record a voice note or send us a message? We will read all your messages. We can't promise we can use them all because we have a lot of followers out there. But go to the link in the description below and find out how you can be in touch with the War Rooms broadcast.